Good morning to all. And God is good. I invite your attention to Hebrews chapter 1 at its beginning. If there is no God, He certainly has not spoken. The universe is silent. The concept of right and wrong does not exist. Human life is no more vital and valuable than a mosquito's. History has no meaning because we have no purpose. If there is a God who has not spoken, so far as we are concerned, He must or might not as well exist. For we still do not know who we are or why we have been created. I am glad to say that God has spoken to us. And the words of Hebrews in the beginning are replete with great truth. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There's a lot in those few verses. The past tense is important. God in past time spoke to the fathers by the prophets. But it's also past time with regard to his presence speaking with us when He says, in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. Words are important. Without words, there is no communication. There is no relationship. And so in the beginning, there was communication. It's interesting to note that God spoke to His creation and that they spoke to Him. The language that they used is not mentioned, and we do not know what it was. But man began speaking as soon as he was created, and God began speaking to him. And for all those long years in the past, before Jesus came into the world, God was speaking, and the language of the text of those prophets is clear. Thus says the Lord. And again it is claimed that God was speaking. We need to be appreciative of the fact that God has deigned to speak to us, and not just to speak to us by some various ways and various times, but to speak to us by His Son, whom He says, the writer says, He hath appointed heir of all things. That's eternal in its nature. That happened before the world was. He had determined that He would be the heir of all things. And then when He created the world, note, whom He hath not just appointed all things heir, to whom also He made the world. And before He's through with this text, He says He's upholding it by His power. God has spoken to us because he wants us to know him. And that in itself is humbling. And he wants us to know him even though we have been taken down in the darkness of sin. So, if there is a God who has spoken to us, we have no greater responsibility. And we're sitting here this morning with the intention, we hope, of hearing something from what has been said in this book, which contains the Word of God. Let me just say at the beginning that if God has spoken to us, he knows how to communicate with his creature. And therefore, it's possible for us to understand. It's inconceivable that God would speak to the creature that he's made and knows intimately and has even introduced into him the capacity for speech, that speech should be difficult to understand. No one has spoken with greater clarity than God who created us. And we should not begin our search of the Scripture and listening to it with the thought, this is going to be hard to understand. If it is hard to understand, the likelihood is that our attitude and disposition is not good. If we come to God's Word wanting to understand, longing to understand, with a great appreciation of the one that we sang about this morning, that thrice holy God who sits on high and has glory unimaginable, has spoken to us, we would have a concern to listen. And to listen with a desire to understand and to keep on listening until we did understand. The Apostle Paul wrote many things that are significant in his letter to the Ephesians. But in the third chapter, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." And in chapter 5 and verse 17, "Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God of the Lord is." We are expected to understand. The words of Jesus in John 8, 31 and 32. "If you abide in my word, you will be truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." This truth is transcendent truth. This is not truth that applies to some particular time and situation only and will soon be passé. This truth begins in eternity and will consummate itself in eternity. It will always be true. And because that is the case, we really ought to listen. We get such a barrage of information coming to us in these days. It just pours over us in a flood, coming from all directions with all kinds of inclinations and all kinds of dispositions. But if there's anything we need to be listening to and listening to carefully and constantly, it is the Word of the Almighty. And so that disposition is clear in Hebrews. Let me remind you that in Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of the Word of God, the Word of God is alive and powerful and able to penetrate between soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 4:12. This is powerful. I know the world thinks that words are not much significant. And perhaps our words are not, as we prattle on. But when God speaks, He speaks out of eternity. And this is the ultimate truth that we must know. It is critical that we know it, and we can know it. The words of Paul in Colossians 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And then he adds, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of Jesus." And we understand by this text that that means we have clearly seen the way in his word before we do it. I'm afraid, and we must all confess it, I too, that we start too many days without any thought about what God's will might be today for us as our situation exists. But we ought to begin every day with an appeal to God to help us walk in the light of his counsel and truth. And so therefore, God's word surely ought to dwell in us richly in all wisdom. But if it is to do so, we must be thoughtful and attentive on it continually. Well, what is the point of all this? Somebody says, and I had a conversation with a young man on an airplane going from Chicago to Louisville, who asked me what I was doing on the plane, and I told him I'd been preaching in Alabama. Well, that started a conversation about religion. And what he said was he didn't have much confidence in any information coming from religion. That he'd been around the world and seen a lot of different kinds of religion, and he didn't have much confidence in it. So I just asked him. He was there with his 7-year-old son that he was doting on. It's obvious he loved him dearly. I just asked him. I said, "Where are we going to get the truth? How are we going to find out what life is about and how we ought to live here if we don't get it from God?" He said, "Well, I just try to be a good person." I asked him the question, "How do you know what a good person is?" I wasn't pressing him too hard. I just wanted to find out where he was and what he was thinking. At last, he admitted that he had difficulty determining exactly what the truth was. So I left him suggesting that he read the Gospel of John very carefully, because obviously he had not read it or read the Scripture very well at all. I hope he'll take it, that counsel. I invited him to come here. I'm waiting to see him sometime. But the point of it all is that this word is here for us to understand, and understanding it, we are to act upon it. But somebody says, how do we know this really is God's word? It's gone through the years and ages. Good question. Isaiah 55. Tremendous passage in which statements are made about God's word and its power and purpose. Isaiah 55:10. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." If God speaks, that word is going to be successful in its purpose. I will tell you, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul in the second, first and second chapters of that letter. It talks about the Holy Spirit revealing God's heart and mind to him. And it speaks about revealing the deep things of God. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something he thought of on a Saturday when he didn't have anything better to do. This is the deep things of God that the Spirit has revealed. It has to do with human redemption, and God is invested. We've remembered how deeply invested this morning. When he poured out heaven upon us and his Son, he is deeply invested. And therefore, he really wants us to understand and has the capacity to enable us to understand. And we need to begin our study always of God's Word with that confidence. Jesus said something, too, that I think is significant. He said, heaven and earth may pass away. Matthew 24:35. But my word will not pass away. And I'm always impressed with a statement made by Peter in his first letter, beginning with verse 22. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. What else could it be? If it's a word from God, we know it's going to be sustained by God's power and kept. And then he identifies that word. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This word will survive and has survived. We can have confidence that what we have is God's word, and not be concerned about what some men we think might have done to obscure it. God would have prevented that very easily and has done so because he wants us to have the word that comes from him, and he is intent on seeing that we understand it, and having understood it, he is intent on us receiving it and becoming what our brother mentioned in his words at the Lord's table, becoming the children of the living God. That's his longing and desire for us. Well, if it is God's word, it is therefore understandable. And if God wants us to hear it and to know it, it has also been preserved, and that indication is clear in Scripture. How much of the truth is found in the Word of God? When the Hebrew writer says he has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, is that everything? I think we can presume that since he sent his Son to say it, since he sent his Son into the world to say it, there is nothing that would be withheld from the Son. Isn't that conceivable? Nothing is left for Joseph Smith or for Mary Baker Eddy or any other false prophet like Muhammad. Nothing is left for them. He has sent his Son into the world to speak, and when the Son speaks, he gives everything. Evidence of that, I think, is in Jesus' last conversation with the apostles in John 16, verses 12 and 13. John 16, 12 and 13. He said, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he had said that earlier in John 14, 26, that when the Comforter of the Spirit has come, he will teach you all things and call to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So this is the fullness of truth that Jesus has given to the apostles to preach, and they have preached it, and we can understand it, and it's imperative that we do. I guess the question is, are we listening? Are we listening? The importance of it is expressed by Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 24. Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Is that critical enough? Unless we believe truly, this is not just a matter of acknowledging that it could be true and it might be true. This is a matter of being committed to it as the truth that will guide our life. Then there's a passage that is very sobering in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I read it with a very seriousness of purpose in mind. Verse 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's start with 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how serious it is. I was listening yesterday to a history of the work of Billy Graham, who as an evangelist in his early days spoke often of hell and of the danger of losing one soul and of the imperative demand that the gospel makes on us. But in his latter years, he decided that people who had not heard the gospel would be saved just because they had a good attitude. I could wish that was so. But to read the scripture and to comprehend it and understand the thrust of what is being said is to come to the clear conclusion that a failure to obey the gospel of the Son of God will result in eternal condemnation, which God does not want, demonstrated in the death of His Son, which says to us, I don't want anyone to be lost. I'm making provision for forgiveness and mercy to the worst possible sinner so that you can come out of the darkness and walk in the light. And so, that's good enough for now. God's word is true and makes you free. God's word is understandable to everybody because God loves all the same. And God's word has been preserved as it is stated in Scripture. And so we have to pay careful attention to the words of this book, because they are the words of God and not of man. Have you been born again of incorruptible seed, which is the word of God? Have you responded positively to the invitation of God, who loves you, to come to Him in submission and utter trust, and to turn from the self you have been to the person that God can make you by repentance? And then let that old man be buried in the fluid grave of baptism. Fourth chapter of Hebrews indicates that today is the day Now is the time. And if we've heard the message and we understand it, then this is the time to obey it. And I plead with you to do so. If as a brother or sister in Christ whom we love, you have needs that we can share with you and burdens that we can bear with you, then come and bring them here. We are a family, begotten by the same precious blood, and the invitation is always extended while we stand together and sing.